2 Samuel chapter 21. I've been reading a lot again of David's life, and I'm telling you, David's life is a quandary, but it's probably one of the most greatest clear windows into God's working with a man that there is in Scripture. Because, you know, David comes into the scene as a shepherd boy, just an old, clean old country boy, you know, just an old shepherd's boy, and God blesses him, and he has such a heart for the things of God. But you know, just in a few short chapters, he's killing a man, stealing his wife, and lying. And then just literally goes off the deep end. And then you think about the Apostle Peter. Just that great man of God. How in the world did that guy go from saying, "Lord, I'll never deny you," to cursing and repeatedly denying the Lord? And you'll look around you in your life, and you'll see people, and you'll look at yourself, and you'll say, how in the world could somebody do such a thing? How could that happen to a person? And I want to tell you tonight, it can happen to you because you've got a flesh nature. You have flesh in you. And that flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and the two are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, and that's why it's so important to walk in the Spirit every day. You are totally dependent upon the Spirit of God. And just that's, the Bible says, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. And I said all that to say this, that this message tonight is about our flesh and the flesh nature and the danger of it and the depths of the depravity of it. When people in this nation used to read the Bible more, now I'm going to tell you something about preaching and about Bible, learning Scripture and about learning spiritual truths. Anybody can have a class. Anybody can make a speech. But it's different whenever you're learning the spiritual details and the spiritual ramifications of who we are. We can't even know ourselves apart from the Bible. You don't even know how sorry. The Bible says no good in the flesh. No good in it. And any time that we spend trying to refine the flesh, fix up the flesh, reform the flesh, is a waste of your time and energy. And we want to remember that. There's no profit in your flesh. And tonight we're going to look at some aspects of the flesh. And all the Bible said in Romans 15:4, that the things that are written aforetime, Old Testament, are written for our learning. And we're going to look at a lot of Old Testament stuff tonight to learn from. But one of the reasons that your forefathers, they didn't. Did you ever think about this? Let's say that it was 1782 or 1836. Did you know that? I doubt if there was hardly any. I doubt there might not have been one Christian bookstore in the whole United States. There wasn't an internet site you could go to, and there wasn't any Christian radio stations. And yet those people had a deeper understanding of the nature of God and the nature of their own flesh than we can dream about. And the reason they did is because they read their Bibles, and they read them prayerfully to learn God's wisdom about life and all the aspects of it. And we just miss so much. And so I want to throw this at you. In 2 Samuel chapter 21 and verse number 20, it gives us here after David, later in David's life here, you know, he had killed Goliath, but Goliath had four brothers. And these brothers are listed here. And one of them is in verse 21, and they killed them all and they slayed them. But in verse 21 says, verse number 20, it says, there was yet a battle in Gath. And if you know Goliath is from Gath, there was a man of great stature that had on every hand 6 fingers and on every foot 6 toes, 24 in number. And he also was born to the giant. And I just use that to say that anytime you see a figure in the Old Testament, he's always going to be a type of something, a Christian doctrine, a prophecy or something. He's going to foreshadow something in the New Testament. This fellow right here, one of the giants, all the giants, if you study their names, gives you aspects of your flesh and what you need to learn to watch out. But this one in particular speaks of pride. Anybody in here besides me ever have trouble with pride? Boy, I tell you, pride will get you. And pride is so subtle. But pride is one of the worst sins in the Bible. Pride is what got Satan kicked out of heaven. Wham! Pride, God judges pride fast. And the flesh is proud. Horsemen, people who deal with horses talk about proud flesh on horses. And the reason they do that, that's an old biblical knowledge about flesh, that flesh is always proud. And you can get saved And God bless you, and you can grow in knowledge of Jesus Christ, learn the Bible, maybe help lead people to Jesus Christ. And if you're not careful, you get proud about it, and God has to take you down. And you know, I just think that we ought to really watch this thing. Now, we're going to talk about there's the world, and there's three enemies of the Christian in the Bible: the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, they're all three bad, but I'm going to be honest with you, the devil might come for a while and then leave. You might can go off in the woods and get away from the world, but you've got to live with your flesh 24/7. And your flesh is something you better get over. The Bible says, crucify the flesh with the affections and lusts thereof. The Bible said we're to mortify the flesh. Over and over again, we're exhorted by Scripture that we have within us, and this flesh that we're wrestling is the one that's going to get us. And I'm just hope tonight that this will encourage you, because it really helped me. But here's what I want to say in the way of introduction. Just a few days ago, Obama made a statement at a speech in Roanoke, Virginia, where he said, talking about the economy and so forth, and he really unloaded his heart. It wasn't a gaffe. It was what he really believed. And he made statements to the effect that if you have a business, you didn't build that and so forth. And he really ranted on about that stuff. And he talked about how that people who entrepreneurs and people in business and so forth, they think they're smarter than everybody else. I mean, it really the poison, the pus come out of his heart is what it was. Now, he realized very quickly that he had messed up, and they've been backtracking and trying to redefine what he said all week long. But and the American people are about stupid enough to even believe that junk. And he knows that. But I want to say something to you. There is a certain element of truth. There was a little bit of truth in what he said. And those are the most dangerous lies in the world, where there's a little bit of truth. But I want to take this thing out. What he was getting across to this was, he was saying that if you build a business, well, the assumption was, and his whole idea was government, because he's a socialist. He's a communist. And he believes that government is the answer, and he abhors private enterprise, because private enterprise is in total antithesis to communism. And so what he was trying to emphasize was that all these government programs and all these government deals and this government this and government that is what makes people successful. And he's trying to preach their philosophy of socialism to America. That's what he was attempting to try to do, was to preach the doctrines of socialism and communism to the hearts of the American people, and to convince people that it's not a personal initiative and so forth that brings success and produces jobs. But if you had, and so he was saying this, this is what he was getting across, that you didn't build that. Government did that. It was one of the stupidest things I've really ever heard come out of a man's mouth, because bridges and roads and all the government entities are built by taxpayers' money. Not government doesn't make money. Only prints money. But it's all paid for by taxpayers. Now, if he had said, you didn't build that, God enabled you to do that, I would have agreed with him. And you and I, if we're not careful, because you see the world, let me tell you something, being a conservative politically doesn't make you a Christian. I heard a preacher preaching the other day down south. This is so funny. He said, y'all vote for, he said, I don't care who you vote for, just vote for the Republican of your choice. Well, let me just say this to you. The Republicans aren't necessarily Christians. Amen. And so you don't, I mean, being conservative isn't necessarily being a Christian. But I will tell you this, though, you can be conservative if you're not careful. You know what a lot of liberals see? Watch this now. A lot of liberals see conservatives, self-righteous, proud. We made it. We did it. We didn't. Nobody helped us. How many's ever heard somebody say, I did that, nobody helped me get there? And that's an unbiblical position. So what I want to do tonight, you know, not that I don't care. I'm not interested, and I disagree with about anything I've ever heard come out of Obama's mouth. But I want to tell you this much. Don't you let that drive you to the other side, where Satan will take you to where you think you did everything. Because the honest truth about it is God and other people that enables us to be successful, whether we want to admit it or not. We are not. So let's look at this thing tonight real quick. The Bible said there that this man had six fingers. I want to give you six fingers of the giant of pride, because I love myself and I love you people, and I want you to be successful. And I know something. Pride will take you down. Pride will knock the props out from underneath your life, and it'll keep you from being successful. And I want you to be successful. Number one, a self-centered life versus a Christ. The first finger that you'll have to watch out for is a self-centered life versus a Christ-centered life. And this is shown in the life of Ahab. You remember Ahab? Naboth had a vineyard next to him. And you know what? That man could care less about that man and his family and everything else. He was totally absorbed about my life. It's self-centered. And I want to say this to you tonight that one of the, could I get one of you boys to get that board up real quick for me? I'd really appreciate that. One of the most dangerous things you'll ever do is get self-centered. Hey, you can be a preacher and be self-centered. Very, very easy. You can be at work in the ministry and be very self-centered. You can have been saved for 30 years and be a self-centered person rather than a God-centered person, a Christ-centered person. And it's shown in the life of Ahab. You know what he said? He wanted that vineyard. And whatever it took to get that vineyard, that's what he was going to do. And he was characterized, number two there underneath that first one, said, do you pout when you don't get your way? How many men in here have learned how to pout since you got married? Let me ask this question. Hey, you guys better raise your hand or ask your wife. She'll tell the truth on you. Should I ask the question, how many of your husbands have learned to pout since they married you? You know, pouting is a way to get your way. And pouting is evidence that you're totally self-centered, that you haven't considered how this might affect anybody else's life. And you can be a self-centered father. You can be a self-centered mother. You can be a self-centered daddy. It's all about me. And I don't really care what everybody, how this hurts anybody else, how this affects other people's lives. That was Ahab's initial. The stealing of the vineyard and the killing of those people was just the fruit of a self-centered heart. And I fight this. You know, we live, you know, and we're trying to make a living and we go down the road and we want to be successful, blah, 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 blah. And if you're not careful, it becomes all about us. And the Bible teaches us that pouting, if you'll talk about, how did he get his way? Does anybody remember? He laid on the bed, made himself sick, you know, pouted, turned his head toward the wall. And of course, here comes Jezebel in there. What's the matter, honey? And, well, I offered Naboth to buy his linen. He wouldn't give. She says, oh, don't worry about it. I'll go get it for you. And she had them all killed. And that's that scheme and so forth. A pouting, number three, a self-centered person has no interest in serving others. I want to say to those who went to camp and you gave a week of your life to camp, thank you. You made a good investment of it. A self-centered person, I want to ask you something. Have you got interest in serving other people? Is it just about you? Are you engrossed in your own needs and your own desires? A self-centered person has an inflated, swelled estimation of their own importance in life. And it's expressed by arrogance. It's expressed by arrogance. Self-centeredness is expressed by arrogance. Because it's all about me. And that's arrogance. Number two. The second finger on this giant, by the way, pride is a giant. You're going to have to fight that sucker to knock him out. You're going to have to get with the program. I mean, I want to say this, those who cooked, you know, I don't know how Linda come in here. She's just bopping around. I don't know whether she's glad camp was over or she's just feeling good because she served. But boy, I heard that it was hot down there cooking. Is that true? Hot down there cooking. But you know something? When you're serving other people, it just you endure those kind of things. It's not such a big deal because you're serving others and you're serving the Lord. So I encourage us tonight to try to be a Christ-centered person. I brought this thing up for this, but here's the old deal is right here. Somebody says that your heart, if self is on that heart, and Christ, you know, and others are out here, it just makes for a ruined life. I mean, it just literally. Your life's going to amount to nothing. And that's a self-centered person. You're going to hurt a lot of people because you have to serve your self-interest. But what the goal of life is to take self off that throne and to enthrone Christ and to have a Christ-centered life. And if you have a Christ-centered life, you're going to be willing to serve people. I won't lie about it. One of the reasons that for 10 years I didn't want to preach is because, you know what, incumbent upon the preaching is ministry. Ministry means to serve. And I realized, you know what, my life won't be about Reggie any longer. And it won't be about how much I can make and about what I can accomplish, what I can achieve, what I can do. It's going to be about serving people. It's going to be about going to hospital. It's going to be about praying with people. It's going to be about, studying the Bible. It's going to be about ministering to people and doing things. It's going to be about driving here and driving there when I would like to stay at the house. It's going to be about a lot of serving people. But I'm going to tell you the secret to serving people is don't serve people. The secret to serving people is not serve people. Serve Christ. Because if you do it in the name of Jesus Christ, then if they like you, fine. If they don't like you, fine. You see, you're serving Christ. If they're appreciative, fine. If they're not appreciative, that's fine. Because if you don't do that, you'll get bitter. And you'll get to think, well, I did this and I did that. I mean, Van, did you thank everybody for everything that everybody has done at camp this year? Tried, but you're probably going to miss somebody. And if you're not careful, Van, there's somebody walking around that heard you say thank you to somebody else and you didn't say thank you to them. If you're not careful. So I'm saying to you out here tonight, when you serve, you just have to serve to Christ. That's why you need a Christ-centered life. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, self-will, number two, self-will versus God's will. The second finger on this giant of pride's finger is self-will. It's shown by King Saul. King Saul, that's what got him. I mean, King Saul started out. I mean, God called him to be the king. He anointed him. God was using him. God was blessing him. And how many knows what took him down? Watch this here. He was told to go kill and slay the Amalekites to defeat them in war and battle. And he was told not to take anything alive. There was to take nothing out of there. And when he came back, Samuel the prophet said, what, this bleeding of the sheep. Now watch this. He decided that he would do his will rather than God's will partially. This is the trap. He had convinced himself in his mind that he had done the will of God, but he hadn't. It was self-will. And I'm telling you something, this is where most of us are kind of self-centered. I can kind of grab that. I get a hold of that. I understand that. But self-centeredness. But self-will, it's hard sometimes for us to really be honest and say, you know what, I'm doing what I want to do, not what God says to do. I want to. He came back here just giving all those excuses to Samuel why he was disobedient. And it was self-will versus God's will in your life. Number two there, are you known to be stubborn? Did you know what he said? To obey is better than to sacrifice. He said it's as the sin of, it's as a sin of witchcraft, stubbornness. And he said, Saul, you're stubborn. You're self-willed. You, watch this, you only obey the parts of the Bible you like. Now I'm going to show you about self-will. Now just one of the most glaring examples. I've been working on a study of the purpose of clothing. You know what? I get up here and I preach on sodomites and that's abomination. But I get up here and preach on men dressed like men, women dressed like women. And that's not quite an abomination. Yet God just says it is. And I'm going to tell you tonight, when you disobey that scripture, you're self-willed. And it's going to get you. I promise you, it will nail your carcass, your family. It'll get you. Self-will is partial obedience. I will obey the parts of the Bible I like and the parts that I don't want to buy. God is not going to tell me what to wear. God's not going to tell me where I can go. God's not going to tell me what I can watch. God's not going to tell me what I can listen to. I'm going to listen to music I want to. I'm going to do it how I want to. And I'm going to tell you something. That's rebellion and it's a sin of witchcraft. And that flesh is going to get you. It's one of the second fingers on the pride. The giant of pride will nail you. Are you determined to do it your way? It doesn't matter what God's Word says. You're going to do it in spite of everything God says. It's clear what God wants you to do, but you say, I'm going to do what I want to do anyway. It doesn't matter. I'm going to tell you tonight, you got self-will. It's going to nail you. Are you determined to do it your way? What you want to do, regardless of what God's Word says. Number four under the second one there, do you listen and receive reproof and rebuke or do you get mad and angry and inside hot? The Bible says this, that reproof enters into the heart of a wise man more than 100 stripes into the back of a fool. Let me tell you, when you'll start enjoying church is when you love God so much, you want to hear the truth of the Word of God and you're asking God to speak to your heart when you come to church. You're hoping and praying that God will reveal His truth and His will and His Word to you and you have a hunger and a desire and a heart condition for it. But when that self-will is in there, you can't enjoy church. You will start living a facade life. You'll go through the ritualism. It'll become ritualism to you rather than a reality. Self-will. Do you listen and receive reproof and rebuke? Are you headstrong? You're going to follow your own ideas rather than God's truth. You're going to obey only what fits your plans. And that is expressed by presumption. You just assume. Presumption is the opposite of faith. The Bible said they went presumptuously up. In other words, God didn't tell them to do that. presumption is the opposite of faith, in that faith comes by hearing, hearing comes by the Word of God. The just shall live by faith. That means we're going to follow the Word of God. But presumption says, you know what, I don't think this is what I want to do, and I know the Bible says not to do it, but I'm going to presume that I'll get by with it, that it'll be okay. It's presumption. And God curses presumption. It's the opposite of living by faith. And presumption is expressed through self-will. I'm going to presume that it's okay because I want to do it. This is the way I want to live. Number three, self-righteousness versus Christ's righteousness. You say, can a Christian get self-righteous? Mercy, mercy, mercy. It's expressed by shown in the Pharisees' life. All you got to do is read the New Testament. But Matthew 23 is a great portrait of the Pharisees. Are you concerned that others believe you to be more spiritual than you really are? That's self-righteousness. We're more concerned about people seeing how righteous we are than seeing Christ in us. The apostle said, not being found in mine own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Christ. Are you quick to condemn others who may not have standards you do? Somebody walks in this church house with a tattoo on their neck. You quickly say, bless God, I don't do that. I haven't done that. I'm spiritual. I'm a better person than they are. Somebody walks in here not dressed like a Christian maybe ought to be dressed. Do you just condemn them immediately, or do you have compassion and think about where God took you from? Somebody God's dealing with, I'm telling you something, it's so easy to get self-righteous. I mean, you can get self-righteous, bam, bam. It can come on us fast. It can hinder our lives. And it's a finger on the giant of pride. Do you appear outwardly spiritual but inwardly wicked? Let me tell you something. It's easy to dress right. Can I tell you that? It's easy to dress right. It's another thing to think right. Yes. Pharisees. Shown in the Pharisees.
Thank you.
You bet. Do you appear outwardly spiritual but inwardly are wicked? Do you praise yourself to other people while putting others down? I would add to that, do you mention stuff that you do in a positive manner, but things that other people do, you mention it in a negative manner? Number three there, under three, is misguided, unscriptural zeal for accomplishments that will feed your own pride. Let me tell you something. A self-righteous person, there's nothing they won't do if they think it'll exalt themselves in front of men. They will go to the extreme. How many's ever heard of Pray and Hide? He was a missionary. He's known to be one of the greatest prayer men in the history of the church. And he's one of the early American missionaries. And when his dad was a preacher and he didn't go into ministry until some time later and so forth, but he got a burden for missionaries. And when he was in Bible college, he led, like, out of a class of 46 men, he personally visited with and persuaded 27 of those men to have a burden for foreign missions. And when he took off to go on the mission field to India, I believe it was India where he was going. Now listen, if this will shock you, this man was known for praying hours, accomplishing the will and the work of God. And he got on the boat, and he found out he couldn't hardly pray as he was headed to the mission field. And you know what it was? He said God began to show him he was full of self-righteousness. He was so proud of his spiritual accomplishments, and he was more concerned. God revealed to him that he was more concerned about what people were going to brag about him back home in the churches than what he was really doing for the Lord. But Hyde got on that. He got on that boat, and God revealed to him, "What are your motives for going to the mission field?" And He revealed to him that you really think you're something. You've persuaded all these people to go to the mission field. You're known for being a praying man. You're going to the mission field, and God revealed to him, "I will not bless anything you're getting ready to do until you repent of this pride of what you think you've accomplished and who you are spiritually." You know, I'm telling you something. God deals deeply in our hearts. God starts revealing the deep things of our souls. Let's go. This is expressed by haughtiness. Number four is self-reliance. Self-reliance versus dependence upon God. This goes back to the thing that we talked about when the president made that statement. I'm going to tell you something. I've never, you know what? What if I was to get up in the church tonight and talk about this is, you know, and that's why I correct people when they say, Reggie, up there at your church, your church, your church. It's not my church. It is not my church. I mean, did you know that if it was left up to me, there wouldn't be one CD go out? There would not be one CD go out if it was left up to me. I have never duplicated a CD. That's the truth. It takes somebody duplicating. It takes somebody stuffing them. It takes somebody boxing them. It takes somebody handing them out. It takes somebody coordinating everything that goes on. I don't do what I do by myself. And if, you know what the truth about it is? If I let the good results that come in, you know, and I start taking credit for it, what does that make me? Yeah, but it makes me more than that. It makes me a thief. I am stealing God's glory and the work of other people. And you've got to be very careful in your Christian service that you're not trying to rob God of His glory. He won't share His glory with anybody else. And if we're not careful, we think we're self-reliant. We don't need anybody but God. It's shown in the life of Belshazzar. Old Belshazzar got up there in Daniel chapter 5, you know, and you know what he did? He praised the gods of the heathen, you know, and took those things of the cups and so forth. And he was self-reliant. I don't need God. I'm going to tell you something. We do need God. We ought to pray about everything and acknowledge God in all of our ways. Are you embarrassed? Number two there. Are you embarrassed to pray over your food and to give thanks in public? By the way, I want us to stop right now because I meant to do this morning. And I want this church right now to pray for Chick-fil-A and the company and its owners and its managers and everything. And I'd like for us to stand right now and take these people to the throne of God, that God would give them grace to stand in this evil, wicked. And I, by the way, I'm going to encourage you, every chance you get, go give them some business. How many's ever been to a Chick-fil-A? Raise your hand. It's good food. You know what, really? You know why the queers and the sodomites have went after them? It's because they're closed on Sunday. And because they've taken a stand. I'll tell you what. Yes, Brother Don.
2 days ago, we were in Springfield. We were going to stop in there. If we got in line, it was an unbelievably
packed deal. Yeah. And I'll tell you something. God is looking for somebody to stand in this nation. And God will bless. You know what? But I'd rather go out of business than to cow down to them sorry low-down things. Up in Canada, a man had to close his bed and breakfast because the government of Canada fined him $4,500 for not renting a room to some sodomites. It's against the law in Canada, if you own a bed and breakfast, hotel, or any kind of business, to refuse to do to give them business. They fined him $4,500 and said, you will open it. He said, you may fine me $400, but they ain't going to sleep there. I'm closing her down. That's in Canada, right north of our border. Yep. I'm going to tell you something, folks. The battle's on. You just will get ready for it. They're the most vile, out-of-hell vipers that ever stepped foot on the American soil. Give no quarter to them. None. Father in heaven, we pray tonight for Chick-fil-A and its owners, its managers. We thank you for the stand that Mr. Cathy took. We thank you, Lord, for his daddy, Lord, that embedded into the hearts of his children to stand upon the principles of the Word of God. I thank you, Lord, that they close on Sunday. And I thank you, Lord, for the statement that they've made to this nation. And God, this nation is going to have a witness against them at judgment, that you had somebody with the light on. And Lord, I pray tonight that you'll bless them mightily. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll turn the hearts of people toward them. I pray, God, that you'll rebuke the sodomites and these mayors and these officials, Heavenly Father, who are evil and, Lord, talk about intolerant. And I just pray, God, tonight that you'll rebuke them in their face. And Lord, I pray you'll bless Chick-fil-A. Lord, we uphold them before your throne tonight. Take care of these people and bless them and give them the great peace of God tonight. And I pray, Lord, bless their business. Multiply it. Manifold it. We ask in Jesus' name and give us the guts and the courage and the love to stand where we need to stand. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. I meant to do that this morning and was disgusted with myself that I didn't. Well, on number four there, self-reliance versus dependence on God. Belshazzar is a picture that, and the reason I put these people in the Bible, if you'll read these guys, you'll get a good picture of what it means and what kind of trouble you get into for being self-reliant. Are you embarrassed to pray over your food or to give thanks in public? Do you demonstrate gratefulness to God for things? Number three, an inward attitude that you don't need God or other people. A vain opinion or conception, lofty personal capabilities and judgments and skill, and it's expressed by conceit. And I'm going to tell you something. Everything I've ever done, it's just been God and other people who blessed me and made me successful in whatever, to whatever measure of success I had. Man alive, you know, what would I be without Karen? What would I be without you people? What would I be without my children? I'm just telling you tonight, you know, we didn't do this on our own, but the government sure didn't do it. That's what I'm trying to get across tonight. I would have just loved for him to have said, you know something? None of us made it on our own. God helped us get where we got. That's not what he was talking about at all, any way, shape, or form. And that's the thing. Number five, self-made versus God-made. Over the years, in fact, just here a while back, I had a guy told me, he said, nobody give me nothing. I've God bless God. I made everything. Nobody did nothing for me. Nobody handed me a thing. What are you saying? I'm self-made. I'm going to tell you something. That's pride. You know what the funny thing about it is? You don't have to have much to feel like that. You ain't got to be wealthy. I know wealthy people who've got an humble attitude and they're very grateful and whatever God's done. And I know people ain't got hardly nothing. Boy, I'm going to tell you what, this old truck, ain't nobody give it to me. There you go. But that's shown in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. He walked around and said, this is the majesty of my boy, my. And you watch it. There was a speech here a while back that Obama, and they counted, he had 87 eyes in his speech. He reminds me of Belshazzar. He does. I'm going to be honest with you. The most arrogant national leader I've ever watched in my life. Arrogant. Does anybody understand here? I don't have a high opinion of him. I'm going to tell you something. He's going to destroy this nation. It's not personal. I want him to be saved. I pray for him. But I'm going to tell you something. If you think I'm going to back up, you know what the trouble is that the world wants to make you think that you're not supposed to say anything negative. I'm going to tell you something. This is not a nation of men. It's a nation of laws. And when men are wrong, they're wrong. And when men are going against the Constitution, they're going against the Constitution. I don't care whether it's him, George Bush, got up and said that the Muslims worship the same God we worship. Nonsense. Anyway, I did that for the Democrats, okay? I'm going to make you happy tonight, too. You know what? If you're going to preach, you guys got to make up your mind. You don't care whether people like you, don't like you, it don't matter. I'll tell you, the truth is what will set you free, amen? You don't be afraid to stand for what's right. It don't matter if it's your mama, papa, Uncle Joe, Aunt Henry. Aunt Henrietta. I'm going to try to be careful in saying this out of the shop. And I'm not advertising, okay, so don't think I am, but we build stuff, we fabricate stuff. And I'll tell you something, we got some guys out there. One of the first things I learned real quick, because I'd never done any work like that before in my life. We had employees every day you're working with like that, and guys, and you're designing, and you're developing. They call it R&D, research and development. One of the things I learned real quick is that you better, number one, listen to your helpers. They're smarter than you might want to admit they are. They're smart. And number two, you want to give them acknowledgement for what they've done. There's a guy that works for us who come up with an idea. And my boys own the business. I just run around there acting like I do. But I watched them and I was very, very grateful because this guy had an idea and it hasn't turned out yet, but it may someday. But they give him a written agreement that if that thing ever makes money, he's going to get a percentage of it from there on. Now, what does that do? It makes them interested in design and making it work. And you don't want to just, you know, you don't want to just act like, oh, the worst thing, what would an employer do if he took a design that an employee had and then went and made money with it and never acknowledged that? What would he be doing? He's stealing. You see, it's not just because you've got a patent at the patent office. Because ideas and concepts are valuable. And if you're willing to give the glory, when somebody says, well, who designed that? You need to give the honest truth, the recognition, who did that? And don't act like you were the brainchild of everything in the world. That's dumb. That's stupid. Don't do that. Be humble. Get rid of that pride. Acknowledge the help of other people and what they've done. Boys, I hope you don't mind me saying that. I feel sorry for my family. Daddy, you know, is there no privacy in our life? You know, but, you know, this is real life. And these are things that I watch and so forth. You know, and this is real life. It's not just an abstract thing I hear tonight. And I don't know any other way to relate to it than my own personal experiences. And that's just the honest truth. You know, we have agents that work for us in real estate. You know, and the truth about it is they don't go out there and list and they don't go out there and sell and they don't show that property. You know what? It ain't happening. And people need to be, I will tell you right now that if business owners would really take an interest in their helpers as they ought to, we wouldn't have all this division between labor and management that we have in America. But you can't expect anything different because most people are not going to look at it from a Christian perspective. But I always say, just as a father has the higher responsibility in his family, an employer has the higher responsibility with employees to create a situation where he's taking care of those people. He has their interests. He's not just trying to extract from them what he can get out of them. But this is what you get in this self-made stuff. You know, I'm going to tell you something. These businesses across the country, you know, what if, you know, if people weren't there, it ain't going to happen. You know, we walk in here to a clean church. Somebody clean the church. Somebody vacuum the seats. I mean, how would you like to come to church and nobody ever cleaned the toilets? Isn't it nice to walk in? And you know what? Those people deserve credit. I walk up here and preach and everybody's like, oh, Reggie the preacher. Now, Reggie the preacher down there. I'm going to tell you something. If it wasn't for everybody else, nothing would have been. We're not self-made people. We're God-made people. Anyway, the next question there. Have you taken credit for the work and labor of other people? Do you crave the praise and admiration of others for your possessions or your accomplishments? Do you feel superior to other people? Now, I'm going to say something to you tonight. The Bible provides for a superior way to live, but that does not make you a superior person. There's a superior way to live, and that's the Bible way. You live by this Bible? That's why America has a superior life, because of our Judeo-Christian foundation and background and the influence of it into our lives. It is superior. I hate to tell you this. I don't want to shock you, but it's superior to South Africa. It's superior to Iran. It's superior to any place you want to go to on this globe. And it's because of the ways of God in this book. It's because of the laws of God, the teaching of God, the principles of God, and so forth. But it doesn't make us, because as quick as we abandon these principles, then we wind up being just like everybody. We find out we're not superior. It's the Word of God that's superior. Okay, his ways are better about finances, marriage, and everything else. Anyway, number six, and I hope you guys are getting that special ready. That is number six is expressed by egotism. You know, it's all about me again. And number six, self-seeking versus seeking God. Now, I'm telling you something. Right here is a big one, and I save this for last. This is the sixth finger on that old giant of pride. And this is the one that really, how many would think that there would be a finger that would stick out? This one sticks out. Self-seeking. Self-seeking versus seeking. Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And God tells you what to seek. Okay, seek ye the Lord. But a self-seeker, it's shown in the life of Haman. In the book of Esther. Haman. Remember old Haman? He was a conniving, manipulating. He tried to make, watch this. He tried to make the king think that he was really interested in him. All he was interested in was taking his throne. Flattery spreadeth a net for the feet of his neighbor. Be careful about that guy that's bragging too much on you. Now, number two, do you feel it is smart to use, quote, other people? Let me give you an illustration of that right in churches. In America right now, do you know how pastors are being trained? Subtly and under the current being trained? how to have crowds, how to be successful. And do you know what the whole undercurrent of that thing is? Is really, how do you use people to get where you want to go? You see, in order for that guy to look good, he needs you. So he's going to use you. And you know how they're doing it? They will, instead of preaching the Word of God, instead of standing for what they ought to stand, they're going to make sure that they don't do anything. They're going to use you. They're going to use your depravity. They're going to use your fleshliness to build the congregation, to get to where they want to go, to get the money flowing, to get where they want to get to. And do you have an attitude of using people? Haman just used people. Do you work other people for your benefit? Do you see your current employment simply as a stepping stone to your own ambition? Now, I'm going to tell you something. Now, listen to me. Good. I'll use Don Zinn. And Don, I'll say this in all honesty. I'm just going to say it flat out. I have seen you give a job to person after person after person, and I've seen person after person try to cut you out after you give them the job and train them. Is that not true or not? You're afraid to tell the truth. I'll tell it. Can I give you something tonight? If you're not careful, your attitude is, I'm going to use my boss to learn his trade, to get his contacts, and then I'll circumvent him, and then I'll get his business. That's self-seeking. You act like you're really there to help them, but your whole inner motivation is to circumvent and get in front of them and get their business. In my business, the last thing you want to do is hire some young auctioneer. Every time, not part of the time, every time they'll use you. Every time. That business is notorious for it. If you're not careful in churches, assistant pastors, they're just, if you're not careful, if they're a self-seeker, they're just going to use you. Instead of being there to serve the Lord and serve other people and serve those in authority. This is a little deep, isn't it? A little bit real. If we're not careful, we're just using people. And I hate to say this, but I have to examine what am I motivated? What am I doing? What am I doing for? What's my motivations? Do you feel it's smart to use other people? Do you work people for your benefit? Do you see your current employment as a stepping stone to your own ambitions? Do you evaluate people on the basis of how they can benefit or be used to promote your goals? Now, you listen to me really good tonight. You be careful. You learn to check the motivations for the people that's wanting to hire you. Are they trying to use you? They're a self-seeker. Are they seeing you only? You see, it's not about how I can help other people. It's how can they help me get to where I want to go. And if you can't help me, I'll dump you in a heartbeat. Quick as I'm done using you, you're out of here. Hey, girl's going to tell you something. The first thing you better check out about a young man is he a self-seeker. The biggest curse on marriages is self-seeking. What's in it for me? If it's not me, then I'm out of here. Self-seekers pursue only personal goals and personal ambitions and use other people to achieve and accomplish them. And it's expressed in coerciveness and manipulation. They learn how to work people. Learn how to work people. And listen to me. I understand that you can't not work for people or something just because they may be using you, because that's just part of life. To be honest with you, I mean, you know, people will just think you're the greatest thing as long as they need you. If they don't need you, you're not great anymore. They think you're wonderful as long as they need you. I hope you get something out of this tonight. I hope it'll help us to watch out for that old pride. Hope it might help us to watch out for our own selves. I'm really not worried about you all. I'm worried about Reg. Amen. That we don't use. Let's be careful in this church that we don't use one another. The good-hearted love and kindness and so forth. And the blessing, you know, and so forth. Let's don't use one another. Let's don't put it across that, well, you know, we just use you when we can use you. Let me tell you something, folks, tonight. Preachers are notorious for using people. And I want to ask all of you tonight. I'm honest with you. I don't have the intention of using you, but you know what? I know my flesh would. And I pray that I don't take advantage of your kindness and your goodness, that I don't take for granted your faithfulness and your service to this church. And I just want you to pray for me that I'll not have the six fingers of pride working in my heart and my life, and that I'll not be self-seeking and think that I'm self-made and self-reliant and all that junk. But that's one of the benefits of getting older. You realize you can't do it all. Amen? You can't do it all.